Good morning and welcome. If you see, I have a lot of papers laid out here this morning because I did just get back from teen camp with the teens, and I'm supposed to make these announcements, and I'm going to try to make sure I get them all, which means I better stick to the paper because my brain is still fried. Thank you for those of you who prayed for the teens at camp and who have supported and who gave. We had a tremendous week, small group of all guys going, but the response to the Word of God in each of them was incredible. It's great to see in their eyes conviction and the working and moving of God, and several of them had specific comments about sermons that were given and its impact on them and on their lives, and just on how the speaker handled the Word of God in general. They were impressed and moved by. And so it's pretty cool to go to camp with a group, and there's all these fun activities and all the entertainment at camp that's there, and to have, I feel like, most of them coming away where the thing that excited them most was seeing God's work in their lives and seeing the Scripture work in their lives. And so as a church, continue over the next few weeks to support them. The big advantage about camp is you pull them away from the distractions. And there's no cell phone, and there's no sports except the ones you make with your own hands, and there's no entertainment outside of what they do with their friends and what the camp leads them in. There's no music outside of what you have in chapel if it's godly, and so you have all of these distractions removed, and then you come back from camp. And of course, they have to figure out how to live these new commitments with the distractions reinstated. And so, well, just keep all the distractions away. But we wouldn't live that way, neither should them. We don't want to pull them out of the world. They are still in this world like all of us. And so what can we do as a church? We can support and show God's love and live lives that show that Christ satisfies us. Because that's what they're looking for. As the distractions get added back in, it is the role, the God-given role, duty, and privilege of us as a local congregation of the church to shine the light of Jesus brighter than the distractions of this world, and to live ourselves lives that are satisfied in Christ and that love him more than the things of this world, to be an example to our young people and to teach them and train them up and continue to help them and guide them as they're coming back from camp and as they continue their lives. So what can we do as a church? Just live out a life that shows your love and satisfaction in Jesus is greater than your love or satisfaction in the things that distract not just them, but all of us. And so I thank you for your continued prayers and your encouragement to them as we continue into the coming weeks. I have a few announcements to make. First off, Pearl Taylor's funeral arrangements. She's a longtime member here at Landmark. Passed away this week. Her arrangements are there in the bulletin, but Monday, July 31st, there'll be a viewing from 6 to 8 at Nelson's on Laburnum. And then on Tuesday, 8 o'clock to 1, or excuse me, Tuesday, August 1st, there'll be a graveside service at 11 a.m. at Forest Lawn Cemetery. A few announcements. We'll continue to have our groups this evening. And then some events coming up in your bulletin. August 3rd, you have the SALT College Career Escape Room coming up for those who are in that college age, young adult age, at 6:30. August 4th through 5th is the Men's Conference at Crossroads Baptist Fisherville. At this point, sign-up is closed, but there is still perhaps a way to sneak a person or so in if you get with Pastor about that coming up on that conference next week. And then August 6th, next Sunday, we have our anniversary Sunday. Please remember to bring a covered dish to share, and we'll have a church-wide lunch after the morning service, praising God for his goodness on our 59 years of ministry. August 8th is our outreach and canvassing this Tuesday night at 6:30. And then August 10th, make sure to sign up if you're going to the Flying Squirrels baseball game. The last sign-up for that is Wednesday of this week, just so we can make sure that we have all the tickets and everything in the same area and signed up. Tickets are $10 each. Sign up by Wednesday at the Welcome Center, or you can use the QR code in the bulletin as well. And then a couple other announcements to look forward to coming up a little bit later, August 25th, the God and Country rally with Evangelist Byron Fox, and then September 24th through 27th, our revival services with our guest speaker, Adrian Burden, who will be speaking to all of us and here. And then we also have Evangelist Chase Williams, who is at the Edge and does Illusions. He'll be coming in and doing kids services each night for young people. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, I'm getting ahead of myself. See, brain is fried. Let's go ahead, and I want to share a scripture with you and read a scripture with you that I shared with the teens at camp. We have a family time on Thursday where we get to have a devotional period, kind of meeting back with them. And so I want to share some of that scripture with you that I shared with them, and let's read it together. We'll be in Psalm 27. And we'll read just the first four verses. Psalm 27, verse 1 through 4. And let's read together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance that you give us to meet together as your people. Thank you for Christ who triumphs over the world, that brings us together in unity as a church from different backgrounds, from different experiences. This thing we hold with confidence, that we need not fear. Our God has conquered our sin, that we need not be afraid. Our God has conquered the very powers of darkness themselves. And so there is nothing in this life that can triumph over us. God, you have given us an amazing opportunity as your people and as your church to enjoy you, to love and enjoy you and live in your presence, and to display that to the world, that the world may see, as you talk later in your word in Psalm 27, that we may glimpse the goodness of God in the land of your promise and the land of the living, and that through the church, others may see the goodness of God in this land as well. And we ask that you would make us lights to that effect. Help us now as we gather in worship. Help Brother Knapp as he speaks. Give him clear mind and a ready tongue that's able to deliver with power your scripture and your word to us. And give us open hearts ready to receive it. Help us as we worship together to lift high the name of Jesus, to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you are worthy of and that you deserve, to testify with our mouths as a group this morning the goodness of our God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before we get to the choir song, I'll just briefly introduce Brother Knapp. He doesn't need much of an introduction. He has been here at Landmark for many years, has served in many capacities, both here in the church and then also VAIB. And then in ODEX as well. I was teasing him earlier that he'd keep us all on the hot seat to answer questions, and he had a long history even with bringing Bible quizzing into ODEX, and said he'll maybe make us all get out the seat buzzers that the kids use, and we'll have to jump up and answer questions. I don't know that he actually has any of that planned. But we're grateful to have him speaking for us this morning as our pastor's out of town speaking at a church for a couple days this week. And so it's wonderful to have someone who's readily able to open the Word of God and to speak, and to have so many available to us.
Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to read a few verses from that passage this morning. And this will be what we'll be looking at a little later. The story we're reading is a story of the battle between Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. We begin in verse 8. Then the king of Syria, that is Ben-Hadad, warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, Jehoram, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that in is Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And Ben-Hadad said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he hither the horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with both horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we're in a battle today. That battle began thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden and will not be done until you come back and completely vanquish our foes. We look forward to that day. But you've told us no man knows the day nor the hour. And we've been instructed to stand until you do come. And Lord, I pray that you would take the scriptures this morning and encourage our hearts to having done all to stand. Lord, there are needs in this congregation that I do not know, but you do. And tomorrow there'll be new needs. And I pray that you would reach down and touch those who are in need today. Give encouragement and strength and blessing. We pray for our pastor today as he ministers your word in Elkins, West Virginia. Use him there to bless hearts and to encourage and to challenge. We commit him, the services there, and we commit this service to you as well. May you be honored and glorified in all that is said and done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back in your scriptures, please, to 2 Kings chapter 6. That will be our text for the day. Before we start on that, I want to say a word about camp. I didn't realize that our brother was going to be talking about camp this morning, but camp had a great impact in my life as a teenager, actually as a preteen. I went to a camp in Michigan called CYTC, Christian Youth Training Camp. I went many years to that camp. It was across the hill from the Gull Lake Bible and Missionary Conference, and I heard such speakers as Elizabeth Elliott and Nate Saint's wife as they came back from Ecuador. Had the opportunity to hear many great preachers and many great singers, among them Al Smith and some others. That was many years ago. Were it not for CYTC, that camp, I would not be standing here today, I really believe, because it was at that camp when I was in sixth grade that the Lord really took a hold of my heart and my life, and it was the turning point in my life. In the sixth grade, our class was the wildest class in the public school. We were known as the sixth grade gangsters. And unfortunately, I did not have a very good testimony for Christ. I wasn't been saved by that time, but I followed the crowd. And that summer at that camp at that time, you could go for 1 week or 2 weeks, but at that time I went for the two-week period. And God got hold of my life, and I knew that God wanted me in the ministry at that time. And when I went back to school in the seventh grade, and I was facing the same kids that I had been, a brat would be the kindest word to use, and did what I wanted to do and so on, followed the crowd. And that's when God turned me around. It was, I look back with fond memories of that camp. Near the camp was an aviary. And in that aviary, they had a bunch of peacocks. And so every morning when we'd wake up, we'd wake up to the cry, "Help! Help! Help! Help!" And I think they deliberately planted the camp there so you could hear the cries of the people crying for help. And anyway, that was my camping experience. And I tell you, you'll never regret the investment you make in sending these young people to camp. And I urge you to continue that and pray for these camps, both the Edge and the Wilds and other Christian camps around the country, because it, like our brother told us, it's a chance for the kids to get away. Of course, we didn't have cell phones in my day. We had phones with a crank on the side. But anyway, and party lines, you know, and all that. But there's still plenty of temptation then, as all you gray hairs out here can tell me, and even those of you without hair can tell me, there was plenty of temptation to go around. And I thank God for that camp and for the impact. My mother was the mother who I knew as mother. Many of you know my mother died the next day after I was born from childbirth and malnutrition. And my birth family gave me to the Knapps, who raised me. And Mom Knapp was a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady who challenged me in the Word of God. And she said to me more than one occasion, "The best investment we ever made was sending you to camp, because every year you would come back a new boy and a different boy from that week of camp." And so I urge you to continue to support that. If I were entitled the message today, I would call it Miracle. Now, Webster's Dictionary describes a miracle as an event or action that contradicts the scientific laws and hence thought to be an act of God. Well, a miracle is an act of God. Now, I'm going to ask, our brother said that I had questions. I'm going to ask one, okay? You don't have to push a buzzer or jump up to give the answer. But I'm going to ask a question. How many of you have participated in or been the recipient of or know of a miracle in your life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, most of you. Well, I want to give you a shocking answer right now. All of you, every single one in this room, has been the recipient of a miracle, and that is your physical birth. Apart from God, you would never have been born. A miracle. Now, many of you have been precipitants of a second miracle because you received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So we've all had one miracle, and many of you have had two miracles. But I don't know of an Old Testament character who was involved in more miracles than Elisha. It seemed that his life was just destined to be one miracle after another. In fact, even before or as soon as he was called by Elijah, to follow him and to be his successor, immediately he experienced miracles. Turn with me back a couple of pages to, I think that'll be about 2 Kings 2. And we start, the first miracles that Elisha saw were not ones that he was a participant in, but he was observer of. And we start in chapter 2, and Elijah calls Elisha to come, and Elisha, you know, then follows Elijah, and Elijah says, stay here, don't follow me. But Elisha said, no, I'm going to follow you because I know God's going to take you, and I want to be there. Well, they come to the Jordan River, and they're in verse 8 of chapter 2. They come to the Jordan River, and the sons of the prophets are there, and Elisha and Elijah are there, and Elijah takes his mantle. The river's roaring down this valley, and Elisha takes his mantle, and he cracks it across the river, and the water stops. Well, that's a miracle in itself. But read on. They were divided hither and thither, so the two went over on what? Dry ground. And you didn't even push the button or jump up. Okay, good. Okay, we're right in motion now. Dry ground. That's a miracle. Well, then they went on further, and they're talking, and all of a sudden another miracle happens. In verse 11, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire. Now, I like to ride horses, but I'm not sure I'd like to ride a horse on fire. they came, and they went between the two of them. And I think the reason they went between the two of them, because they hadn't, Elijah and Elisha both would have gone up in the whirlwind. And they separated them. Another miracle. And then, can you imagine standing there and watching Elijah go up in a whirlwind, a tornado? We lived in Tornado Alley for 8 years, Elkhart, Indiana, and we hadn't been there when there was a tornado went through, but shortly before we arrived, there had been a bad one go through, and there were still metal pieces just twisted all together, and I saw straws poked in trees there. If I had not seen it with my own eyes, I would not have believed it could happen, but it did. And here, this whirlwind, this tornado, took Elijah up into heaven. Now, those were the two or three or four, whatever, however you count them, that he saw. Then, now he's going to participate in them. In the same chapter, chapter 2, he comes and he takes Elijah's mantle and he parts the waters. And he walks through on dry land. And then... in the latter part of that chapter, in verse 19, they were at a pleasant city, but the water was bad. And he said, bring me, in verse 20, a cruse, and he put psalter in, and he brought to him. He went forth in the spring of waters, cast the psalter in. Thus saith the Lord, I've healed these waters. And the waters were healed. Then we go on to chapter 4, and a lady, a widow, two sons were going to be sold into slavery. And she came to Elisha and said, what can I do? And he said, send to your neighbors and get all the pots you can. And he said, what do you ask? She said, I have a cruise of oil, that's all. He said, and fill the pots. And this little cruise of oil kept going and going and going and going. And finally she said, I need another pot. And her son said, there are no more. She sold the oil, redeemed her sons. We go on in chapter 4, and you remember the story of the Shunammite woman who had built a little prophet's chamber. That's, by the way, where we get our term, prophet's chamber, for him to stay in. And she was childless, and Elijah prayed, and God gave her a child. Well, now her son is out in the field, and he dies. She sends for Elisha. Elisha comes and restores life to the child. We read on in chapter 4, and there is the poisonous pottage in about verse 38 of chapter 4. And the sons of prophets were there, and they made some porridge, and they went out and threw some vines in. It turned out to be poisonous. And Elisha said, bring me some meal. In verse 41, he cast in a pot, and they could all eat. Another miracle. And then in chapter 5, we find Elisha again. Naaman, the captain of the Syrian army, was a leper. And the little girl that waited on him said, if you were in Israel, he said, you could be healed. So he went to the king's house and he said, heal me. The king looked at him and said, you're crazy, man. I can't heal you. And Elisha sent word and said, send him to me. And they sent Naaman to Elisha. And Elisha said, it's very simple. He said, just go and dunk yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. He went over the Jordan River, he looked at it, and it looked like the Kalamazoo River. Kalamazoo, Michigan's known for its paper mills, and it was one river you could walk on. It was so polluted. Anyway, he looked at Jordan, he said, this river stinks. He said, I don't want to duck in that. He said, we got beautiful rivers in Damascus, Abana and Pharphar, and he said, I want to go there. And his servant said, if he'd asked you for $1 million, you'd have given it. Yeah, I would. He said, why not try it? So he went and he ducked once, came up, still leper, twice, still leper, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. 6 times he came up, he's still a leper. He said, this is useless. But he went down one more time and he came up clean. And then the last part of chapter 6, we find, the first part of chapter 6, we find they were building a house, and a man went out with an axe, and he started chopping with it, and the head came off and fell into the river, and it sunk. And he said, oh, my Lord, it is borrowed. Doesn't that always happen? You borrow something from somebody, and then you break it. I think, how many times that's happened? Oh, I wish I hadn't borrowed that. He said, what'll I do? I don't have the money to pay for a new axe head for him. Elisha said, no problem. He put a stick in the water, and the iron axe floated. This was the prophet of miracles. And once again, we find another miracle. I read the text this morning. I'm not going to read it again. Ben-Hadad had gathered his most brilliant soldiers in the bowels of the Pentagon, an ultra-secure room. Lead walls, lead ceiling, lead floor, nothing can penetrate it. And he makes his plans, got all these elaborate plans. He goes to execute the plans and finds that the king of Israel knows all about it. So he goes back, he makes new plans, he goes out. He knows about it, it happened not once or twice, but many times. Finally he says, this secure room is not very secure. Which of us is for them? And one of his generals, after a few moments, said, sir, you don't understand what's going on. He said, Elisha has bugged this room, and everything you say in here is transmitted via God's satellite to Elisha's ears. And Elisha's telling the king, where is this rascal? We got to get him. He's down in Dothan, a little city. He sends his whole army down there and surrounds that city. And Elisha's servant got up the next morning probably to use his curric to make a cup of coffee. And he happens to glance out the window, And here you see soldiers and army and tanks and no planes yet, but and probably weren't any tanks either. But anyway, he sees this whole army all the way around him. And he goes back in, he wakes up Elisha. Elisha, wake up, we're in trouble. What are we going to do? And Elisha looked out and he said, Lord, open his eyes. Because Elisha saw what was really happening. And the servant did not. Open his eyes. And then the servant saw the hills were filled, in verse 17, of horses and chariots of what? Fire. Quiz number two, you got that right too. Okay, yes, fire. And I want us to consider, in the few moments we have, that today we're in a very similar situation. Okay? The first thing we want to notice is that Elisha and his servant were outnumbered. Can I share a secret with you? We're outnumbered. Humanly speaking, we're outnumbered. If you take all the churches where the Word of God is being preached this morning around the world and put them all together, we're still outnumbered. There may be there are millions, but we're outnumbered. So what? 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This text right here, verse 16, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Number two, they were out-financed. I don't know how much money Elisha and his servant had, but I guarantee you, it probably looked about like this. I've got 3 pennies. Oh, I got 4 pennies. One was hidden there. 2 quarters, a nickel and 2 dimes. And that's probably what Elisha and his servant had. But you know what? We serve a God who Psalm 50, verse 10 tells us, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. We serve a God who owns it all. The billionaires, the multimillionaires, the financial gurus, they may all be all around us. And even if we have some millionaires, I served in a church in Elkhart, Indiana, where there were 8 millionaires in the church. But even though there were 8 millionaires in the church, you know what? At that particular time in that particular city, there were 40 millionaires that lived in the city. At that time, it was the richest. They had more millionaires per capita than any other city in the United States at that time. So we were still outnumbered. And even if I'm looking at 20 or 30 millionaires, we're still outnumbered. By the way, I don't see too many. Anyway, our God is the one who controls. Number three, they were out-armed. If Elisha and Elijah had weapons, they probably had a couple of knives, a shepherd's staff, maybe a sword, and that's it. And outside, the country was covered with horses and chariots. Now, these were the equivalent of our tanks today. Iron chariots. So, virtually, they were helpless and hopeless with what few things they had. What would a shepherd's staff? What would a knife? What would a sword do against chariots of iron? Again, I would remind you, according to Genesis 15:1, I am thy shield. God promises that he will shield us in the battle. Now, a shield was a defensive weapon, but God does not leave us defenseless, because Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen, I don't care what arguments they come up with, what foolishness, including the letters of the alphabet, they come up with. This book has the answers, and this book holds the truth. This is our sword. This is our shield. When I would leave a legislative meeting many times, or a time of giving testimony before the committees down in the state capitol, and we would lose a vote, and I would walk out of the room with a smile on my face, somebody would say, what are you smiling about? I knew who's in charge. This word is truth. What that person said there was a bold-faced lie. And many of the predictions that I made have come true as laws have been passed that have corrupted our society rather than purifying our society. They were outnumbered, outfinanced, outarmed. They were outflanked. They were completely surrounded. Turn with me to the book of Job. It's an interesting passage here I want you to see. Book of Job, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. They were completely surrounded by the enemy. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered, the Lord said, from going to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Now, Satan is a liar and the father of lies, but you know, even a liar sometimes tells the truth. They do it by accident normally, but anyway. Notice what Satan said. Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Listen, we may be surrounded. We are surrounded. Not maybe. We are surrounded. But God has made a hedge for us. Now, folks, a hedge is a lot different than a shield. Nothing can penetrate the shield. But a hedge, things can come through that hedge. But God, they only come through that hedge with God's permission. Nothing can touch your life without God's permission. Years before Judy went home to heaven, we had sat down and planned our funerals, planned the songs that we wanted sung, where our bodies would be buried, etc. So it took care of all those things. But one of the songs, we had different songs that we wanted sung at our funerals, but there was one song we both wanted sung. And I guess it illustrates this as well as anything. The first verse says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one who is my Savior. Everything that touches our life is for our good and for his glory. Now, sometimes we don't understand that, like the song says, but it's there. Number 5, the situation was hopeless. Humanly speaking, it was hopeless. But Joel says in verse 13, the Lord will be the hope of his people. Let's read on, beginning in verse 18 of 2 Kings 6. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of the Lord, word of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. The king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And Elisha answered, thou shalt not smite them, Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set water and bread before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared a great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more to the land of Israel. In the end, God was the victor. The children of Israel were the victor. Let me tell you something. I do not know what tomorrow holds, but we will be the victor. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. This kind of reminds me of a time in our American history. The year was 1776. It was Christmas. The cause of American liberty seemed as useless and as hopeless as this servant of Elisha saw that morning. Washington's troops had been in retreat after a string of defeats in New York. They'd fled across New Jersey, and on December 1st, they reached the banks of the Delaware River near Trenton, New Jersey. Disease, desertion was the theme of Washington's troops. They crossed over into Pennsylvania, and knowing that the British would follow them immediately, they took all the boats with them so the British could not. But Washington knew that was a temporary reprieve, because soon the river would freeze and the redcoats would come. He had only 6,000 men. Many of their enlistments would expire January 1st, and he would then be down to 2,000 men. 1,500 Hessians under Colonel Rau, these were German mercenaries, had just taken up quarters in Trenton, New Jersey. On December 18th, George Washington wrote a letter to his brother, and he explained his feeling at that time. He said, "I think the game is pretty near up." But Thomas Paine, who was traveling with Washington, wrote a new essay called Crisis. You've heard part of these words. "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in this crisis shrink from the service of his country. But he who stands now deserves the love and thanks of men and women. Let it be told to the future world that in the depth of winter, when nothing but hope and virtue could survive, the city and the country, alarmed at one common danger, came forth to meet and to repulse it." On December 24th, Washington ordered his weary soldiers to muster and listen as their officers read Paine's essay aloud. And then the historians use the word, I read with humor, strangely. No, it wasn't strangely. It was God's providence. It was a miracle. It was God working. The British chose this moment not to press their advantage. Rather than close for the kill, General Howe put his troops up in winter quarters and returned to New York to party for the winter, come back in the spring and start fighting again. Washington formed an audacious plan. He crossed the Delaware, 9 miles north of Trenton, with 2,400 men on December 25th. He surprised the enemy before dawn, when they would be boozy in their boozy slumber from their Christmas festivities. Colonel Rawl, who at this time could have easily defeated an exhausted and demoralized Patriot Army, instead called them nothing but a bunch of farmers. I kind of insulted with that. I was a farmer. But anyway, he refused to prepare for an American attack. Rawl and his men spent the night carousing, drinking, playing cards. A local farmer who realized the colonials were coming came to the door and knocked on the door. And a servant came to the door and said, "What do you want?" He said, "The colonials are coming, the colonials are coming." And he said, "You can't disturb the colonel. They're too busy right now partying." The farmer, trying to be helpful, wrote out a note, gave it to the servant, said, "Give this to Colonel Rawl." Colonel Rawl took the note, didn't even read it, folded up, put it in his pocket. Starting at 6 p.m., the Marbleheaders took 9 hours to row boatload after boatload of the soldiers across that river. The 9-mile trek to Trenton was an ordeal through freezing wind and hail. When they reached Trenton, it took them 45 minutes to win the battle. Take 1,000 prisoners. Colonel Rawl was fatally wounded with the note safely tucked in his pocket. Americans had 5 casualties. 2 of those were men who froze to death in the march. Henry Knox, I believe he's from New Hampshire, if I remember right, his artillery officer, wrote to his wife the following letter. The hurry, fright, and confusion of the enemy was not unlike that which will be when the last trump shall sound. You read the letters of the people written in that time, and you're surprised how much of the scripture they knew and quoted in those letters. Against all odds, they had struck at the enemy and scored a victory. A week later, they recrossed the Delaware, fought the British at Princeton, and won a second victory. The effect of the morale on the troops and the nation was tremendous. The Christmas victory at Trenton marked the psychological turning point of the Revolution. The pitiful colonials had taken on the king's forces and whipped them. Word of the victory spread like wildfire, and confidence in Washington, the revolutionary cause, revived. America, written off as beaten, would fight on for freedom. God gave us the victory then, and God will give us the victory now. We are assured of that. But I close with this. This fall, we're going to have an election in our state, and next fall, we're going to have an election in our country. And folks, we need to be praying to the God of the universe that he will turn our country around. I've lived a long time. I'm 1 week from being 83 years old. And I've seen a lot of changes in this country. But the changes that I've seen in the last, I'm going to say 20 years, have shocked me. And I hope that you're shocked too. But God is in charge. And we must never forget that. And we need to pray that God would send our country a revival and turn it around. Folks, I really believe that the reason God has blessed this country is because we've endeavored to follow this book. More missionaries, more mission dollars have gone out of this country than I believe any other country in the world. And yet today I hear of countries who are sending missionaries to us because we need them. Now, I close with this. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never experienced that second miracle that I talked about in the beginning of the message, don't leave here. Come meet me here at the front. I'll be glad to take this God's word and show you how you can experience that special miracle. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to share your word today. Lord, I pray for our country that you might turn it around and bring it back to your word, your will, and your way. But Lord, help us to be that light in a darker world, reflecting the light of your life, the light of your word, the light of your sacrifice, the light of your salvation. If there's one here today who does not know you as Savior, may today be the day when they would open their hearts door to you and become your child and experience that second miracle I talked about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.